right, amen. Nice to see you here today. Just one little service announcement here as we get started. You know what? You are welcome to attend First Church of Christ now if you've been vaccinated and you feel comfortable. Leave your mask at home, okay? We'll still keep the section over here for folks that would rather wear their mask, and that'll be there for you. But you know what? I'm all for let's just take the mask and put it on the ground and let's just stomp it, okay? And let's be finished. I actually did a wedding yesterday up near State College, and you know, the folks that put that together and everything, there was probably 150 people there, and I don't think I saw any mask at all, and it just seemed kind of nice. And you know, I'm kind of the point that, like the old guy told me here at church one time, said, Pastor, just live till you die. Just live till you die. So let's just live till we die, okay? And let's enjoy what the Lord has in store for us. Several weeks ago, we started this journey of people watching through the book of 1 Samuel. I don't know about you, but I've really enjoyed looking at Hannah and looking at Eli and his sons and looking at Samuel and looking at Goliath. And last week, you know, looking at Jonathan and his relationship with David. And this idea about people watching has been so much fun, and I think very, very informative as well. I don't know about you. Do you have any really cool stories about people watching? I do. You knew that, didn't you? You knew what was coming. It's been maybe 12, I don't know, longer than that maybe, years ago. I went to California with a coworker, Brad, and we attended a conference out at the Saddleback Community Church in Orange, California. And Rick Warren was the host of that, and it was a tremendous, tremendous week. And Brad and I were on our way home. And we were at the LAX, International Airport in Los Angeles, getting ready to come back home, and we were in line checking in our luggage. There happened to be two young women came in, and they were not in the line. And how can I say this? They were dressed in such a way that the fabric used had to be pretty cheap in the outfits they had on. Is that okay? Is that a proper way to say this? And I found out later that they were dancers at a local club. Okay, they went up and made eyes at the porter who was taking this luggage, and he just let them in the front of the line. And there were these two housewives in front of us that just didn't like that. And I said, go get them, girls, sick them, go on. You know, I didn't like that either, but I didn't have enough guts to say anything. And these two ladies, they said, hey, you're jumping the line. And these two ladies, they went back and forth for a few minutes. And I tried to step in, you know, blessed are the peacemakers, right? So I tried to step in, and I did, and tried to help in this situation. And for whatever reason, these two young ladies who weren't dressed very well took a liking to Brad and I, and they kind of struck up a conversation with us. And they said, you know, where are you guys going? I said, well, we're flying back to Pittsburgh. And she said, oh, we're going to Pittsburgh too. And I'm saying, dear Jesus, please don't put them on our plane. And please don't put them in the seat next to me, okay? And God answered that prayer. Brad and I got on the plane. And if you remember, Brad was legally blind. And his line will be a classic line for the rest of my life when he said, you know what, John, sometimes it's a positive thing when you can't see. And I said, amen. You know, we all have those times where people have caught our eye out in public. Today, I want David and the devotion of David to catch your eye today. You know, when we stop and we look at the life of David in the book of 1 Samuel, there's a lot of things that come to mind. And much of his story is extremely familiar to us. David, the boy shepherd. who was so unattractive and in so many ways did not stand out, that when they were told to bring all of the young men before Samuel, they left David out in the field tending the sheep because nobody was going to be attracted to him anyway. Nobody was going to notice anything spectacular about David. But we know the story. They brought him in and God said, "This is the one. Anoint this young man as king." I mean, we all know the story of defeating the giant Goliath. How David brought a few small stones to a sword fight. But how because of his faith in God, he overcame that giant. And did you know later in the story of David, he's without a weapon. And somebody says to him, "Oh, we have Goliath's sword here." David said, "Let me have it." David took up the sword of Goliath, whom he had defeated in battle. I mean, we all know about King David, about his benevolent work, his love for God and the people, how he defeated the enemies of Israel, and he did so much. We all know that. We all know the story of his sin with Bathsheba, when it says that when all the other kings went off to war, David stayed in Jerusalem. And that's when he was tempted and committed the sin with Bathsheba. But here's the thing about David's story. I'm not going to talk about any of those parts of David's story. You know all of that about David. I want to look at a couple of other instances in David's life that maybe you've not looked at this morning, but you can learn so many things from them. Because I want to talk to you today about character. And specifically about what reveals our true character. I mean, you might say, "Oh, you know what, Pastor John, you sure are a character." That's not the kind of character I'm talking about. I'm talking about the part of you that makes you distinctive, that makes you you. I'm talking about the life of David when it says that David was a man after God's own heart. I think that you could change that and say that David was a man who had the character of God. Because to have the heart of God means that you have the character of God. And when you understand the character of God, who He is, what He has done, why He loves us in spite of all of our sin and all of our disobedience. And when you study the life of David and how David was recognized as being so very different than everyone else around him, especially King Saul. The other day, I visited a lady in the hospital. I did not know her. Her name was Phyllis. I introduced myself to Phyllis and told her who I was. And she said, "Oh, you were here yesterday." And I said, "No, I wasn't here yesterday. I wasn't here at all yesterday. I'm here today." "Oh, no, you were here yesterday. I just loved you." I said, "Okay, I was here yesterday." No, I didn't say that. But you know what? I took about 4 or 5 minutes trying to convince her that it was someone else and not me. But I couldn't do it. And it got to a point where she described that person in such beautiful and glowing terms. How encouraging he was, how loving he was, how he offered a terrific prayer with her, how he had blessed her in so many ways. I began to think, you know what, it wasn't me. But I wish it had been. Or I wish it was today. Finally, she described this person to the point that I realized who it was. And then instantly I was mad and upset at her because he was the oldest chaplain on staff at the hospital. He had me by 17 years. I need to take better care of myself. You know, think about this, though. What really reveals true character? Abraham Lincoln once said that nearly all men, and of course we can say women, nearly all men and women can stand adversity. But if you want to test a man's character, give him power. And I think the most beautiful thing about David was that his character remained even after he got power. His heart that was described as a heart after God remained even after he got power. Now, there were times that he fell out of that and fell from that, but God always came back to him, and he always came back to God. I love a lot of the Psalms where David describes moments in his life when he had slipped, and he said things like, God, dear God, cleanse me with hyssop, make my heart as white as snow. Those are the words that he spoke after his sin with Bathsheba had been discovered. So David, he had the heart of God. He had the character of God. And even after he received power, he still showed the heart of God. You know, when you contrast David's character with Saul's character, it's quite a different thing. King Saul, David always honored Saul as king, and we're going to see that in a great way here in just a few minutes. But where David had a heart after God, he had a character that mirrored the character of God, Saul was much different. Saul burned with jealousy against David. They went out to war and they came back and the people were singing, Saul has killed thousands and David his tens of thousands. There's all kinds of passages in David's story where Saul was minimized because of his character and where David was elevated because of his character. Saul pursued David in order to kill him. We'll see in just a minute there were a number of times in Scripture where they would come to Saul and they'd say, hey, David is hiding here in the rocks. David is hiding here in the cave. David is here. David is here. And Saul always responded the same way. He would say, rise up an army and let's go after David and let's take his life. And the amazing thing is that David never felt that way toward Saul. You see, folks, our true character is really exposed and shown in how we deal with people that oppose us or people that despise us or people that hate us. How do we respond to people like that? You know, it's easy to respond positively, in a positive way, to people that love us, that care about us, that encourage us, that who sacrifice for us, who do things for us. But how do we respond to those people that are our opposition, that are against us? What do we do? I remember years ago when I was in college, I'd gone through my freshman year of college, and I'd dated this girl some. She was a fine young lady, but you know it wasn't real serious. And then after my freshman year, I went home for the summer, and Arlene and I went out a few times, and you know it was just wonderful. And what I didn't realize is this other girl that was from New York was at home during the summer. She couldn't wait until this continued with me when I came back to school. And when I came back to school, I'd kind of gone a different way. And I told her that, and you know, I shared with her what was going on. I'll never forget her response. She slapped me in front of about 500 people. Yeah. Imagine that. You know? And all of a sudden, it became obvious, okay, how do you treat a person that treats you that way? Now, in her mind, she was totally justified in treating me that way because the way that I had treated her, right? I get that a lot of times in life. But what about those people that just have it out for you? People at work, people in your family, maybe even a spouse or, you know, a husband or a wife or a child or a neighbor. Our true character is shown in how we treat those people. I'll never forget the one day that Arlene came to me and I said, "What have you been doing?" When she came to school the next year, and she said, "Oh, I've been talking to so-and-so." And she had spent like 2 or 3 hours with this girl. And I was like, "Oh my goodness. What did you guys talk about?" She said, "You." They became best of friends. And now we're still real good friends with her. What it taught me was, is that when somebody mistreats you, if you act correctly, appropriately, righteously, lovingly, forgivingly, God can do amazing things. And He certainly did this in the life of David. There's two particular places that I want to draw your attention to in Scripture today. One is in 1 Samuel 24, and one is in 1 Samuel 26. Now, let me give you a little bit of background about these two scriptures. Because all the other stories, you know, David's anointing king, David defeating Goliath, David and Bathsheba, all these stories about David that we know so much about, here's two that you don't focus on very often, but I think they speak volumes to David's character. Because these are two instances where King Saul pursues David in order to kill him. Look at verses 1 through 7 of 1 Samuel 24. It says, "After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all of Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. And the men said to David, 'This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Now think about this, because here David encounters his enemy. He continues, "Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off the corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience stricken for having cut off the corner of his robe. He said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord.' With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way." Incredible. An incredible story in that David had a chance to take the life of his adversary, and he didn't. Certainly, if this had been in the reverse, because that's exactly why Saul had pursued David, Saul would have taken his life, would have done away with what he perceived as his greatest problem in life, his biggest adversary in life. But here David got the jump on him. But David said, no, I cannot do such a thing to the Lord's anointed." Now it's interesting to illustrate how much Saul was in his sights. It describes that David went up and he actually cut off a corner of his robe without Saul knowing it. Now, if you read the rest of this story, David takes the opportunity to say to Saul from a distance that, "I had you, Saul. I was so close that, look, I have a portion of your garment. But I did not try to harm you. Why are you trying to harm me?" And Saul, if you notice, Saul's response is that he repents. He apologizes. He's so sorry that he's done this. And he thanks David for not harming him and for responding to his desire to kill him with nothing but love and devotion and forgiveness. I don't know about you folks, but that is so contrary to the way that we treat our enemies today. We could learn a lot here from the character of David. Let's continue on. In 1 Samuel 26, we see this second instance where David has a chance to kill Saul. He says in verses 1 through 6, he says the Ziphites went to Saul at Gibeah and said, "Is not David hiding on the hill of Hakilah, which faces Jeshimon?" So Saul went down to the desert of Ziph with his 3,000 select Israelite troops to search there for David. Saul made his camp beside the road on the hill of Hakilah, facing Jeshimon. But David stayed in the wilderness. And when he saw that Saul had followed him there, he sent out scouts and learned that Saul had definitely arrived. Look at verse 5. Then David set out and went to the place where Saul had camped. He saw where Saul and Abner, son of Ner, the commander of the army, had laid down. Saul was laying inside the camp when the army encamped around him. David then asked Ahimelech, the Hittite, and Abisha, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, "Who will go down into the camp with me to Saul?" "I'll go with you," Abisha said. And here's the neat thing. David tiptoed down. Can you imagine? It's almost like a cartoon where they tiptoe through and over the soldiers. And he goes all the way to the center of that encampment to where King Saul and his most trusted advisors are laying down to sleep. And actually, this soldier that was with David says to David, you can read this in the rest of the passage, he says to King David, let me just take my sword and let me pin him to the ground. Let me take his life right here. That's what you do when you have your enemies on the run, right? When you have your enemies in your sight. And David said, "No. We will not harm the Lord's anointed." And then it's interesting here. He doesn't take the hem of his garment. What does he do? He takes his sword and his container of water and he walks back out of the camp. And then from a distance he announces to Saul and to his army that "We were there among you. I could have taken your life very easily. And to tell you how close I was, here I have your sword, here I have your water." And what does Saul do? He repents. He repents for what he wants to do with David. You know, here's the really interesting thing. Saul wanted to be just like David. When is it that your enemy wants to be just like you? It's when you are not vengeful, but that you have the heart of God. Because when we treat people, even our enemies, with the heart of God, when we treat them with the character of God, then that leads to repentance and their desire to be just like us. I think the two optimal verses in this particular passage of Scripture is in 1 Samuel 24 in verse 12 when he says, "May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you." Flip over to 1 Samuel 24 verse 19. "When a man finds his enemy, does he let him go away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today." Here is a word from David and a word from Saul. And I think the two words that jump out to me here is number one, is that when you understand that having the heart and the character of God means that we leave judgment up to Him. May the Lord judge between you and me. But here's the thing, folks. God had already judged between Saul and David. God had already judged between Saul and David, and he said Saul was not worthy to be king, and that David would be king. But David never tried to lead a rebellion against Saul. He just knew what God's heart had said. He knew what God had wanted, and he knew that God would bring it about in his time. So he said, "May the Lord judge between you and me." In verse 24, it says, in chapter 24, verse 19, it says, "When a man finds his enemy," this is Saul, "does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way that you have treated me today." I want you to have those two words in your mind today as you're thinking about the character of David and the character of God. That God will avenge, and that God will reward. You see, we have this so backwards in our culture today because we think that I want to avenge, and I want God to reward me for my vengeance. But that's so backward, because ultimately we should leave the avenging up to God and enjoy the rewards that God has given to us. And here's the thing, folks. If we would just come to understand this and realize this and adopt this and live this way and understand that, you know what, with opportunities in life comes great power, but when we receive power, when we have power, we should make sure that we continue to have the character of God. You do know that today is Pentecost Sunday. What's Pentecost? Pentecost is that day where we recognize that the presence of God has come out of a building and entered into His people. Until the day of Pentecost, Jesus Christ lived, died, was buried, and rose again, and He ascended back to heaven, and He said, "I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to leave my Holy Spirit with you." Now listen, God's Spirit had been with His people throughout all the ages, but there's something different after Jesus lived and died and buried and was rose again and ascended back to heaven. He sent His Holy Spirit to live in us. And up until that point, God had always resided in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, between the wings of the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant. But Pentecost was representative of that day when Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to Jerusalem, to Samaria, to other parts of the region, and ultimately to all the world." And He said, "Go, wait in Jerusalem to receive power." And on the day of Pentecost, the power, the Spirit of God, came upon God's people. They spoke in tongues that all of the languages of the world could understand. That's what we celebrate today. We celebrate the presence of God. And when we think about the story of David, we reflect on his character that mirrored the character of God. You know, if you take a look at Psalm 112, I'm not going to go through and read all of that this morning, but I want you to go to that psalm and read it with the understanding and with the heart of asking God to show you His character. Because David says there how life was different because of his understanding and of his ability to reflect the character of God. So here's the question I think that we all must ask today. What is the character that I reflect into my world? Do people see the character of God? Would they describe me as a man or a woman after God's own heart? Would they understand that my life is lived according and by my understanding of God's character and of no one else's? What kind of character am I reflecting to the world in which I live? Some years ago, I walked into Radio Shack. That's how long ago it's been, you know. Back when they had a Radio Shack, I was looking for a strange battery. Have you ever done that? I was looking for a strange battery. Back then, that's where you went. And I went into Radio Shack, and I said, you know, this is what I need. And she said, oh, yeah, we have that. And they got me one. I went up to pay for it, and the lady said, could I have your phone number? I don't know why. That always just bugs me. And I said, no, you can't have my phone number. I just want to buy the battery. Oh, okay. Oh, it's all right. You know, what's your zip code? I'm not giving you my zip code. I want to give you $2.12 for this battery. All of a sudden, I looked down, and I had a shirt on that said, First Church of Christ. And I noticed that she was looking at my shirt. And I said, oh, you may not know me. I'm actually the pastor at Grace Bible Church. I bought this shirt. I bought this shirt at a yard sale, but I hear these are really good people up there. I didn't say that. But instantly I was embarrassed. And I thought, John, what's the harm in that? So many times our actions reflect our character. And when our actions are based on our power or our perceived power or our place in life or what we think that we deserve or how people ought to treat us, most of the time we treat people poorly or badly or worse. When in reality, David teaches us here that even when we are facing our greatest enemy, we should reflect the character of God. That we should not desire for them any ill, but for them to repent and to have the same kind of love that we have for God. Now listen, folks, I don't think that these scriptures apply to war. I mean, there's all kinds of examples here when God's kingdom, God's people were at war and they defeated their adversaries. But here God is talking about how we treat individuals in life. Even those people that we think have our place that we rightly deserve. What should we keep in mind? God will avenge. God will reward. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we just pause and ask, Lord, that we could reflect your great character. That, Lord, we could learn from all the stories of David, but certainly today, these two instances where he had his greatest enemy in his sights, at his becking, at a point, Lord, that he could have done anything that he wanted to them. But yet, Lord, he chose to respond to them in the way, Lord, that you have responded to each of us. So God, give us that kind of character as we live our lives. Knowing, Lord, that no wrong will ever be, it'll not always be right. Lord, there'll be a day of reckoning. But Lord, it's a day that you will see fit, that you will avenge, and that, Lord, you will reward. And God, I just pray that as we give you those places in our lives, that, Lord, our hearts could be described as your heart as well. And that, Lord, we could overcome the sins of this life and really, Lord, reflect your character. What is your character, Lord? Your character is creation. Your character is redemption. Your character is forgiveness. Your character is love. May that be, Lord, us as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.